Restful afternoon. I know I had a blessing going to the nursing home this afternoon, and the Todds were able to come along with us, and what a blessing that was. And it's always a good thing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity we can.
Yes.
And so we're really looking forward to the Todds sharing with us this evening concerning their burden for the state of Utah, and especially for the lost Mormons there. And really looking forward to this evening. And so let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing, and then give it over to Rich and the family. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening, and we do praise you for who you are. You are a loving God, and a just God, a holy God, a God who is full of mercy and compassion. We thank you for your word and the promises that you give us in it. And most especially, we thank you for the revelation concerning Jesus Christ and how that anyone who believes in Jesus has eternal life. And so I do pray that you would even work on our hearts, encourage us and challenge us to even have a greater burden for those who are around us that don't know Jesus Christ, to share the good news with them. So I do even pray that you'd use the ministry of music and the ministry of the word this evening. We pray that we'd even be more conformed to your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you open up your hymnals, you should find in one of the covers a slip, "Before the Throne of God Above." Before the Throne of God Above. Let's sing and then...
Thank you.
missionary, Rich Todd with us this morning. And we have them here again tonight, the Todd family, and we're looking forward to the exciting things they have planned for us tonight. He is a missionary on deputation with BMM, soon to be going to Utah. Do you know what city, what area?
Santa Quinn, Utah.
Santa Quinn, Utah.
Our south of Salt Lake.
And if you've ever been to Utah, it's a beautiful place. It's also an interesting place, and I'm sure we'll hear about that soon. And it is America, but it's a little different. It's not quite like here. But let's have them come and tell us.
Thanks, Steve. Thank you. Appreciate it.
And thank you again for coming out tonight to listen to the burden that God has laid on our heart for the lost souls of Utah. And as you go through this evening and hear Maggie and what the Lord has done in her life, and you hear how the Lord's opened up each one of us in our family to see a need and be willing to meet that. And I just pray that you'll take time to pray for us, because we really need that prayer. Prayer support is critical. And we have an opportunity to be on the road. As Steve said, we have been on the road. This is the beginning of our third year. And we are traveling around the Midwest. And I am, and one of the big prayer requests that we would have for you tonight is this year we are asking that the Lord be able to allow me to leave full-time secular work to do this full-time, which means some big things are going to have to happen. We're going to have to sell a house. We're going to have to obviously find some place to live, but both of our parents have said, come live with us. So, hey, that's not a bad thing. But there are other things that have to happen as well, and we know the Lord's in control. And we're at peace with the decision that this year will be the year that we are able to go full-time. And we're thankful that the Lord's opened up that opportunity for us, because we've had a chance to learn a lot of things about leaning on Him and trusting in Him for everything we have. Because He does provide what we need, when we need it, for the exact reason why we need it. So I'm thankful for that part. What I thought I'd do is, obviously you had a chance to hear a little bit this morning about us. Maggie and I have been married for, we're approaching 19 years now. This is year 18. Yeah. She looked at me kind of like, has it been that long? I know it's been that long because I've been at work for almost 18 years now. Sarah, 17. Shana, 14. We're going to have Sarah play in a little bit some music. Our son, Tom, 25, just about ready to graduate from college with a computer science degree. And we're all excited because now he gets to join the real world and have an opportunity to see what's going on. But the Lord's blessed him richly, too. He's had some rough spots in his life, but he's doing well. He's walking with the Lord, and that's a great thing. And he is our official dog watcher. So while we're on the road, he watches the dog at home. The dog's happy. It will stay out of the cage, run around the house. And so it's a huge blessing for us because we have somebody watching the house. So that's another wonderful thing. As I said, I still work full-time as a sales support rep at a fertilizer company, and I told Pastor the phone is on vibrate, so it will not go off today as far as making a loud noise. That's a good thing. But we are working on asking for some incredible things to happen, so keep praying for us. Our prayer cards are back there. Sign up for our prayer sheet. We'll let you know what's going on, and if any urgent prayer requests come in, you'll hear about those fairly quickly through our email prayer letter. As well, if you have any questions that come up after tonight, and you think, man, I wish I would have asked them this question, write it down and send us an email or call us or somehow get in contact with us, because we do want to help you. We want to be a resource tool for you, because we realize that the LDS Church does not stay confined in Utah. It is spreading around the world at a rapid rate. And so we want to make sure that we are able to help you to be able to meet the situation in which you face at that point here in the Des Moines area. What I thought we would do is, I was going to tell you that we're being on the road for just starting into 3 years. We're at about 12% support, and we're praising the Lord for that opportunity. There's a lovely, wonderful thing that we're able to get done. And so we're working on this. Now they have something they want to tell me here. So hold on. I can't read very small things. Yeah, okay. They're saying it's only almost 18 years. It seems a wonderful almost 19 years, but it's actually almost 18 years. Because Sarah, yeah, okay, so that would be about right. Whatever it is, it's been a wonderful time of being married to Maggie. and you'll just hear some good things going on. But we are having an opportunity to just share our burden. And what I thought I would do at this point was have Sarah play a special piece of music for us. We're going to walk through a quick devotion. I'm going to have Maggie share her testimony. I'll give you a brief introduction to our DVD. Take a look at that. We'll close up with some practical application. And then, like I said this morning, have questions ready. We'll do some question and answer time. So yeah, this is your opportunity to ask questions of a missionary, whether it be about the LDS Church or what life is like on the road or whatever you might have for us. Go ahead and be willing to ask those questions. So be prepared. At the end of the service, we'll do that. And so, Sarah, why don't you go ahead and play some music for us. Oh, what was the music you were going to play, Frank?
Christ Arose.
Christ Arose. Thank you, Sarah. How many of you are glad that he did not stay in the grave, but he arose? On the third day, he ascended into heaven, and now he's going to come back one day for us. Or he may call us home before he comes back. Either way, we get to be with him in heaven forever. Now that is something that you can really jump for joy about, is it not? I mean, that's a great thing to see and to hear and to know that we have God's Word that tells us very specifically this is what happened. And so I'm grateful for that opportunity. What we're going to do is we're going to walk through John chapter 3. So why don't you everyone turn here to John chapter 3. And while you do that, we're going to go ahead and prepare our hearts for looking into a passage about three different things about being, in a sense, an evangelist. And what we're going to do, what we need to be prepared to do. Because it's going to happen. So think about this. I'm going to read we're going to go through the first roughly 20 verses here. It says here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it came and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but that he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's go open a word of prayer real quick as we look into God's Word. Father God in heaven, again, we just thank you for your Word and for what it tells us, the truth that will set us free. And help us, Lord, as we look at this passage to just realize some things that we need to make sure we are doing every single day of our life. Lord, we just thank you again for this time. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. So you're going to see something in here with this particular passage. First of all, there's three things you want to look at. One, we have somebody coming in, and we need to be prepared at any time to receive a question. Because here we find out that a Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to Christ by night. Why would he do that? Well, as you're going to find, as many other people do, they don't want to be seen. And Nicodemus knew, being a Pharisee, if he went to Christ, he was going to be questioned himself. Why were you there? So he comes in and goes in and starts asking questions, but his initial motive is to go in unseen to ask the question. So we need to be prepared at any particular time when someone comes in and says, Why do you believe what you do? Because you never know when it's going to happen. The opportunity will exist out there. The question is, will you take it? And we need to be able to do that so that there is an opportunity for us to be able to share what we know. But be prepared at any time. And notice as well, there's another series of questions that Nicodemus asks. And we need to go through. And he says here, in verse 3, in verse 5 as well. Verse 2, he came by night and he asks God a question and Jesus answers him. And then again in verse 4, Nicodemus asks another question. And he says, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the questions continue down. So the next thing we need to think about is, while you need to be prepared to answer or receive a question that is given to you, you need to be prepared to answer a question at any given time, because questions are going to come up in conversation. We all know about those things that happen. You're going to talk to somebody. Listen to the things that they're saying and be prepared to answer a question that appears to you. In this case, Christ is immediately ready to answer any question that comes his way from Nicodemus. He has a response ready to go. And he says here, when Nicodemus says, Well, how can someone be born again? He's thinking earthly. Well, a child is born. How in the world does a child get reborn? But Christ knows that Nicodemus doesn't fully understand what's going on here. And he clarifies, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he goes through a little clarification. What does that mean? And digs and says, spiritually speaking, you need to be born again. This is not a physical birth. This is a spiritual birth. This is something that needs to be looked at. And so he goes through and says, This is what you need to know. And Nicodemus follows up with a follow-up question. How can these things be? And then Jesus immediately responds. And he goes, aren't you a master of Israel? And don't you know these things? You are a Pharisee. You are someone that is supposed to be of extreme knowledge, of high knowledge, of understanding. And yet you don't know the answers to these questions. But it's an example for us to see that people are going to ask questions. And we need to be prepared to answer the questions. And the last thing we need to think about is when you're prepared to answer the question at any time and you are prepared to respond to the question, you need to direct that question always back to Christ. Because what does Christ do here? Everything he does is back to what spiritual needs to be done. And if you go back down to the process, what does he do down here in verse 15, 16, and 17, and 18? He goes through the process that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have ever eternal life. And goes through John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that through the world, that the world might be saved through him. He says, he that believeth, in verse 18, on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he goes through. So we need to remember that you need to point those questions back to Christ. Make Christ the central part, because how do you get to heaven but only through a belief in Christ? Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so when you're out there and you have these opportunities that you're prepared to receive, that you know what you need to do is to answer the questions, you turn them back to Christ. And let them see, what did Christ do for them, and what does that particular person or group of people need to do? So that's one of the things that we're going to find is very interesting in Utah, that we're going to have to go out and do, because they think they know the Christ that they need to believe in. And they think they know the direction that they need to go. We need to listen to that, be prepared to answer that, because ultimately in a predominantly LDS town, they're going to have people running around watching and looking at them and saying, why were you going to that Baptist pastor? Now, you know, they may be okay to do that, but I think a lot of them are going to be, okay, what do we need to do? What's going on out here? We need to be prepared in this realm when we go to Santa Quinn, Utah, to follow this type of a process that the Lord has laid out for us in the Bible. What do you need to do? You need to be prepared at any time. And guess what? The internet's another wonderful tool. Because then you don't have to go to somebody's house. You can go online and talk to them. You need to be prepared that way. You need to be able to use those tools that are available to you to further the kingdom of God. So it's a wonderful opportunity to see this displayed here in John chapter 3. And it's run throughout the Bible in the New Testament when Christ goes through these processes. And then Paul takes it from there and just says, you know, you need to be rooted and built up in Colossians chapter 2. So that's really what's going on in both the time when Christ was walking on this earth, building up his people, and what we need to do every single day today here on this earth until the Lord calls us home is to be prepared to respond to those questions that are out there and be able to return those directions back into the Lord so people get to know Christ as their Savior and the kingdom is growing at that point. It's a wonderful thing to do. What I thought we'd do at this point is have Maggie share her testimony about how she got saved. How did the Lord get a hold of her? And then we can work from there into some basic ideas about ministry, what's going to happen out in Utah. And that's where we get to talk a little bit about Mike and Eva Barden. Some of you may know them. I don't know if anyone knows Mike and Eva Barden, but that's the group, that the couple we're going to go out and work with. They're going to be a mentor pastor and wife to us. They've been on the field for quite a while. They've started several churches, and they have a church in Santa Quinn they've started that they'd like us to come out and work with. So, Maggie, why don't you come up and share your testimony about how God worked in your life?
Good evening. It's so nice to be here tonight. We thoroughly have enjoyed our day, enjoyed going to the nursing home, and it was wonderful watching the folks at the nursing home as we had the singing time. You just noticed how their level of enthusiasm would change with each song we sang. And when we were singing Jesus Loves Me to them, probably songs that most of them had been familiar with, for their entire life. You could see their face change, and they would get excited, and some of them were doing the motions to the song, and it just makes me think about how music is such a wonderful expression of our faith and wonderful way to praise God. And tonight we were singing Before the Throne of God Above, and these lyrics are so precious. When, as many of you know, I grew up in a Mormon home, and the lyrics to this song you would never find in a Mormon hymn book, I guarantee that. Because in the second verse where it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look to see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because my sinless Savior died, my soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied, took on him and pardoned me. Growing up Mormon, that concept of forgiveness, of a way to be free from guilt, was just absent. My parents converted to Mormonism when I was 3, and as you'll see a lot of my testimony in the DVD, so bear with me if it seems a bit redundant. You're taught that you can only be forgiven if you stop sinning, that God only gives grace to those who are obedient. Okay, well, when do you stop sinning? Who really is obedient? I know I wasn't. Like all Mormon kids, I was baptized when I was 8 years old. Now, baptism in a Mormon church is completely different than baptism as we know it. For us, it's an outward expression of a change that's already occurred in our heart. In Mormonism, baptism is just a work you have to do, one of the many works you have to do in order to be saved. And at 8 years old, when you're baptized, they believe that that's when all of a sudden you become accountable for your all sin, for all of your own sin. That's when it starts to count against you. And I remember clearly sinning less than an hour after I was baptized by being disrespectful to my parents and thinking, oh no, I've messed up already. I've already blown it. And just that feeling, you know, these feelings of guilt, they kept growing and growing because I knew I had a problem with sin. It seemed some days sin would come just as easy as breathing. And I'm sure there are times in our lives where we've all felt like that. But I hadn't heard about the love of Christ. Or if anyone had told me, I probably had ignored him at that point because my heart was very hard. And so by the time I was Shana's age, I had figured that there was no way I could please God. But I didn't know about Christ, and I figured it was just hopeless. There was no reason to please God for me because I was already too far gone, and there was no way I was ever going to live with him for eternity. And so I started to live a very sinful life. I was even expelled from high school and sent to an alternative school because of my behavior. Anything you can imagine a teenager doing wrong, I was certain to be right there in the middle of it. And I had my son Tom when I had just barely turned 17. After I had Tom, I straightened my life out outwardly. I finished high school, I went to college, had a career in the social service, helping people. Rich and I met and married, had the girls, the house in the suburbs, the minivan. I brought food to sick friends, and I even went to PTA meetings. If you've ever been expelled from high school, you think going to a PTA meeting is just the height of respectability. But the big problem was, is even though I was doing all those things that I thought made me look good, made me look like a respectable person, my heart still hadn't changed. Not a bit. I felt like I was just faking it. I knew what was in my heart. I knew that I was sinful and that everything I was doing was a sham. I just felt like I was faking my whole life. And when we had been married a couple of years, Rich decided that he wanted to go to church. I really did not want to go to church. Not at all, as Rich had mentioned this morning. Very reluctantly, I went and sat in the back row for 3 months with a very bad attitude, waiting for pastor's message to change. I had heard him talk about grace and how it's a free gift from God, that we can be forgiven for our sins, and that our debt of sin is paid by Christ. And, you know, it's already paid for, and all we need to do is believe. And I kept waiting there in the back row for Pastor Williams to say something different, like, oh, by the way, you have to do this and this and this too, and then you'll be saved. But his message never changed. It stayed the same, salvation by faith plus nothing. And after attending Emmanuel for 3 months, I put my faith in Christ. And it's just been so wonderful because, you know, now, you know, in the song, when, you know, it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, it's such a blessing to know that I can say, I am forgiven. Amen. And at the same time, know that I have the Holy Spirit who can help me to live an authentic life. And there's just no gift that is greater than what Christ gave us on the cross. No gift at all. And this is one of the reasons why we want to go to Utah so bad, is we know that in so many of these homes that people are struggling with the same things that I struggled with, the despair, the lack of joy, the lack of hope, because they don't know a God of mercy and love. And we just want to bring that knowledge of that God, the true God, to them. So, but thank you very much.
And it is interesting to note, as Maggie had shared, a consistent gospel witness is very important, to make sure that you're telling them exactly what it is to be saved, to exactly what you need to do to be saved. And so what we need to do is make sure that we walk with the Lord consistently, be able to tell people consistently, be able to go back and answer questions consistently. And oh, by the way, it is okay to say, I don't know the answer, can I get back to you? That is an acceptable answer. Because you know what? We don't know everything. And sometimes you do have to do research. And it will show the sincerity you have and the care you have for that particular person. And that's kind of how it worked for both Maggie and I as we walked into Emmanuel Baptist Church. And as you know, Ralph and Karen Borsma had shared the ministry of calling people that are new in the neighborhood. They did that for us. And that's what helped us to see, you know, with Pastor Williams, you know, taking time, with Shirley Williams taking time to tell what's been going on. It's really something else to see. So continue to work with that. I forgot to turn the projector on before we started, so let me quickly do that. Then I have a couple things I want to share. We'll watch our DVD. I'll close off with some practical applications, and then we'll do some question and answer time. I forgot my checklist, so I forgot that's one thing I had to do. What I want to do is tell you this here. You've heard a little bit about Maggie's testimony about what you will not hear in an LDS church. This is a hymn from the LDS church. I want you to listen to how this begins here. It says, "Praise to the man who communed with Jehovah. Jesus anointed that prophet and seer, blessed to open the last dispensation. Kings shall extol him and nations revere." And the chorus talks about this: "Hail to the prophet ascended to heaven. Traitors and tyrants now fight him in vain. Mingling with gods, he can plan for his brethren. Death cannot conquer the hero again." And if you think about this, we have a song here called Praise to the Man. And this is actually praising Joseph Smith for what he's done and for what they think he is. They believe he has communed with Jehovah God. They believe he is anointed by Christ as a prophet and seer. They believe he will open, being Joseph Smith, will open the last dispensation, and that everyone will extol him or revere him because he's such a great man. And he also mingles with gods. He plans for his brethren, and he has now figured out how to conquer death. Now, does this not sound like somebody that has taken the Bible and pulled it down to man's level and brought it down into his side to uplift himself? But this is what's being taught. This is what you're going to hear, as Maggie shared. You're going to hear songs that are not going to be what the Bible has to offer. They're going to be different. And when we go out to Utah, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to be able to go out there and share what the Bible says and give them a great knowledge that exists that they can trust in and that they can believe in and that they can have faith in and ultimately have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they can know that for sure, because that's critical. And we talked about that in Sunday school, of the idea of definitions being different. I want to read a statement to you here from 1998. A Mormon prophet, their president named President Hinckley, this is the article. It says, "President or the Mormon prophet testified that the Christ he believed in was not the same as the Christ in which most Christians believe. So in bearing testimony of Jesus Christ, President Hinckley spoke of those outside the church who say Latter-day Saints do not believe in the traditional Christ. And President Hinckley responded this way, 'No, I do not. The traditional Christ of whom they speak is not the Christ of whom I speak.'" So there's a direct admission that he does not believe in the Christ of the Bible. This is a different Christ. And we shared about that this morning. You know, their Christ is a creation between a relationship between God and his wife in heaven to come down and then be part of this earth, who their Christ has a brother named Satan and is one of three gods of this planet. So you're seeing some things that are being taught that are not accurate based on what the Bible says. And that's why it's very important for us to take a look at this. And why? Well, one of the reasons why it's important is because they're not telling the truth. Another reason why it's important is because the LDS Church is growing at such a rapid rate. We shared that this morning. 850 converts in 2006 per day. Over 900 in 2008. By 2009, it was over 1,000 a day. It's a rapidly growing church. And while not every Baptist church is a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church, the Baptist church is the single biggest loser to the LDS Church. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Well, we need to remember, this is God's Word, and we need to study it. And when people come to know Christ as their Savior, we need to develop discipleship techniques and practices with those new believers so they can be well-grounded in this Word from God. Very important. And just look at Colossians 2, 6, 7, and 8, and you'll see why it's extremely good to have a solid foundation in Christ. Because that will help you in many different ways to be able to withstand what's going to be out there, which is false teachers, false prophets, false people that are going to go out there and say they know the truth, and it's not going to be correct. And that's what's happening with the LDS Church. This is the reason why it grows so fast. Or one of the reasons why it grows so fast is because people don't know their Bible. And that's what we're going to go out and do, is help folks out there, first of all, come to know who Jesus Christ is, the real Jesus Christ of the Bible, the one that went to the cross for each and every one of us. And then once they get saved, we're going to go and help them through discipleship programs, whether it be individual or group discipleship programs, to know more about the Bible. So they have a foundation to stand on. A very critical part of that. When you watch the DVD, listen to the number of missionaries that the LDS Church sends out and how many are out in the world at any one given time. You're going to find that to be very interesting to see what they have and what they have to offer. And with that, let's go ahead and start the DVD. It takes about 10 minutes to run through that. I'll close off with some practical application that we've learned about how we're going to go out there. And then we're getting close to that favorite time, question and answer. So get your questions ready. I'm going to turn the sound on. It's a little loud up front, but I'm going to turn it loud so the people in the back can hear it. So if you need it louder, let me know. But go ahead and if we can get the central lights off here, that'll help to see the board as well.
Becky and I feel led by the Lord to a place of spectacular beauty. There are towering mountains and colorful deserts. We are heading to the heart of Mormon country, Utah. In Utah, the population is well educated and fairly affluent. They value family and put a strong emphasis on living moral lives. The residents of this state are 20% more likely to attend church weekly than people across America. These people have a zeal for God. However, a zeal for God without the knowledge of Him just leads one to a Christless eternity. Romans 10, 1 through 3, applied to Utah, shows us why ministry to the Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, is so important to us. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Mormons, just like Israel in Romans 9, 31 and 32, have not submitted to or attained God's righteousness because they have sought it by works of the law, not by faith. Because of this, and contrary to their claims, they are not a Christian religion. Just a quick look at the LDS Plan of Salvation chart clearly shows how vastly different their gospel is from Christianity. As you can see, Mormons believe that every person is a spiritual child of God. However, the Bible tells us in John 1:12 that we are sons of God by adoption when we place our faith in Christ. The Bible also tells us in Romans 8:39 that nothing can separate us from the love of God.
However, as you can see from this chart, people who Mormons consider to be spiritual children of God can be eternally separated from their Heavenly Father simply for not fulfilling the ordinances of the Mormon Church. For example, under their false gospel, you could miss out on living for eternity with God just because you didn't get sealed as a family or marry in a Mormon temple. They also believe you can miss out on eternity with God by not being baptized in a Mormon church.
In the Bible, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Mormon Church says in their third article of faith that we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. The Mormon book, Gospel Fundamentals, says, "We must be sorry for our sins. We must follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Then our Father in heaven forgives our sin."
If we had to wait until we stopped sinning to be forgiven, who could be forgiven? If we have the power within ourselves to stop sinning, why would we need Christ?
LDS Apostle Bruce McConkie said, "Christians speak of the blood of Christ and its cleansing power. Much that is believed and taught on this subject is so palpably false that to believe it is to lose one's salvation. But the Bible tells us in Revelation 1:5 that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. It is our heart's desire to share the love of Christ with the Mormons of Utah. 72% of the people living in Utah, about 1.8 million people, are members of the LDS Church. There are 4,585 LDS congregations in Utah alone. From its center in Utah, the LDS Church has spread its tentacles to every continent. There are more than 13 million members worldwide. Through conversion and birth, the LDS Church adds more than 900 members every day. Much of the growth in the LDS Church is because of their aggressive missionary program. At any given time, there are more than 50,000 LDS missionaries in the field. Every week, the LDS missionary training centers turn out 500 new missionaries who serve for 18 to 24 months. The numbers seem staggering, but have you ever considered the lies behind the statistics? We have, as Maggie's family was included in these statistics at one time.
When I was 3 years old, my family converted to Mormonism. Because they didn't have a strong knowledge of the Bible, they did not detect the error they were taught by the LDS missionaries. My family became very active in the LDS Church. Like all Mormon kids, I was baptized into the church at age 8. because I believed what I had been taught about sins not being forgiven until I stopped sinning. You can imagine the despair that entered my life when I sinned by arguing with my parents less than an hour after my baptism. Because I had never heard that God loved me enough to have his son die for me while I was still a sinner, I began to think there was no point in trying to please God. Because I thought it was impossible to please God, I decided to discard any pretense of living a moral life. Sadly, this is a fairly common reaction among people in despair and without hope because they don't have a knowledge of the incredible love God has for them. My despair grew and continued even after I left the Mormon Church during my teen years. The despair continued until someone taught me that Jesus loved me and had died to pay for my sins, even though I was still a sinner. I know there are so many people in Utah who are like I used to be, lost in sin and despair without the truth of the gospel. How I desire to share that good news with them.
I came to faith in Christ at a Baptist student ministry when I was a student attending Western Illinois University. I cried out to God one night and asked him, "What do you want from me?" God faithfully answered my question the next night through a missionary pastor who concluded his presentation with a question to the students, "Do you know what God wants from you?" God had my full attention as he used this missionary to answer my question from the previous evening. I listened carefully as he shared the gospel message. I accepted Christ as my Savior that night. Several years later at Emmanuel Baptist Church, an intern pastor challenged me to consider full-time ministry. After prayerfully considering this, I accepted God's call to full-time ministry and began seminary in 2005. However, I still did not know where God wanted us to serve. During the summer of 2006, God opened up a door for our family to serve in Utah, assisting pastors with Baptist World Missions Project Utah. While in Utah, I was surprised to see an LDS church building every few blocks. Standing at one point, I could see the steeples of five LDS churches. One day on our trip, Pastor Mike Barton asked me to pull the car over to the side of the road. We stopped and he asked me what was out my window. I answered, "A cemetery." He asked me, "Rich, during the rapture, which of those graves will open up?" Knowing we were in a predominantly LDS town, I replied sorrowfully that most likely none would open up. From that time on, I knew where God wanted us. He wanted us in Utah, sharing the good news of a God of mercy and grace.
We look forward to serving the Lord in Santaquin, Utah. Santaquin has 8,000 residents, and the population is expected to double. 85% of the people in Santaquin are Mormon. There are 11 LDS congregations in town, but there is no Bible-preaching church. As a matter of fact, there are no churches in Santaquin besides the LDS Church.
We will be working alongside veteran missionaries Mike and Neva Barton, planting churches in this dark spot of Utah. The experience God has given us in our sending church will help us reach the people in Santaquin. We will have evangelistic Bible studies with groups and individuals. We will be hosting a variety of activities for children, youth, and adults designed to develop truths about the gospel. We will have a strong emphasis on discipleship because the best defense against a cult is a strong knowledge of God's Word. We will plant and water the seeds, trusting the increase to God. And God will bring increase. We've seen fruit. After 10 years of praying and witnessing, we saw Maggie's parents get saved and publicly declare their faith when they were baptized in 2008. God has put the burden in our hearts to see lives changed just as they were in Maggie's family. We are willing to go, our hearts are yearning to go, but we need your help. Would you consider finding employment in Utah and helping a mission church? Retiring to Utah and sharing your spiritual maturity and wisdom? Participating in a short-term missions trip such as Project Utah? Finally, we need you to pray that we can get to the field as soon as possible. Would you prayerfully consider supporting us as church planters to Utah?
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved.
All right, so you've heard a little bit about the ministry. Where we're going to go, Santaquin, Utah, it's about an hour south of Salt Lake City. Population of about 8,000 people, 85% Mormon. The other 15% is broken down to about 2% are Christian, which roughly translates to about the same number of people in Iran that are Christian there would be in Santaquin, Utah. You're not going to find many. Praise the Lord, there's an opportunity there for us to see growth. Of the other 13% that aren't Mormon and aren't Christian, there's a variety of not going to church, other faith, ex-Mormon but really not, or Mormon but not really attending a church, that kind of thing. So there's a lot of challenges out there to be able to reach those folks. However, nothing is insurmountable for the Lord. And you saw the picture of Mike and Eva Barton. They're actually in Santaquin, Utah right now. There is a church started there. Started with two couples and two individuals. Four people got saved in the first year of that church. And it's growing from there. And there are now up to 15 people attending the church at any given time, going back to the John chapter 3, where they are coming in asking questions. They want to know, is the Bible really true? Can we trust it? Some of them are just not sure, what is it that we believe? And they want to find out, what does a Baptist believe? And so it's an opportunity for us to go out there. And what Mike and Neva have done is started the plant. And we want to go out there and be able to, and we feel the Lord opening up the door for us to go out there and take over that ministry and reach Santaquin, Utah. And Mike and Neva then will go out and start a church somewhere else. And then we will take over that church, grow it, grow somebody from within to be able to take over the church, continue that church while we go out and then replicate a church somewhere else. Because in reality, Utah has roughly 100 cities that do not have a gospel preaching church, have no church other than an LDS church for that matter. So imagine 100 cities in Iowa, and maybe there are, I haven't done the study on that, 100 cities in this state that have nothing but an LDS church. There's a lot of opportunity. And we would like to go out and share that. And part of how we've learned that is, as we talked with Pastor over lunch, the idea of a church that we helped work with in Munster, Indiana, a suburb of Chicago in northwest Indiana, where they called us and said, look, we have an issue. Pastor has left. We need someone to come in and basically help us preach and deliver God's word until we can find somebody. And so as I had prayed on a Monday night, that I needed to do this on a Tuesday morning, Reverend Allen called from this church, and that's what it was. My prayer was, Lord, I need to know how to preach. We talked a bit about that excuse this morning. I'm not a good public speaker. And that's how he answered my question. He said, no, Rich, you may not be, but here's how you're going to learn. And through that process, we helped in church rescue to ourselves learn about church ministry. Working on helping build it up, answering questions, working with two individuals that definitely wanted to see that church continue. And praise the Lord, for 9 months, while we weren't on deputation meetings, we were there helping them, answering questions, walking through a lot of different processes about how do you keep a church going. And praise the Lord today. They are now starting Sunday school. They have Wednesday night evening services. A bivocational pastor came up and was willing to take over the basic preaching role, and they are having an impact in that community that they've not had in quite some time. They've had several family members, or they have one family with 5 kids, and the mom got saved. And she is consistently coming and working with them. And what a great thing that they have an opportunity now to reach out with a vacation Bible school program this summer. And it's just neat to watch a church grow. And I think that's what God did. He helped us to see it is possible, no matter where you are, to start from the ground and work your way up. So we have that opportunity in the practical experience, not just there at Munster, but at our home church at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Naperville, where we've learned all kinds of different things about church ministry, Sunday school, deacon work, secretarial work from the standpoint of bookkeeping, office work, and all kinds of different things about the idea of cleaning a church, to shoveling a parking lot, to delivering messages, to reaching out to folks in need, all kinds of stuff. So we've had an opportunity to learn a lot of different aspects of church planting and church day-to-day ministry. So we're thankful for the Lord, what He's done. And with that, I'm going to say, if you want to ask a question of myself or Maggie, go ahead, because we'll open the floor up to you all. and you all are able to now ask us questions. And we've got about, looks like we've got about 5-10 minutes to go through question and answer time. We'll probably try to call it about 10 after 7 so that those that need to get back home can do so. But we'll hang around for a little while to answer questions after that. Like I said, if you think of something later on, make sure you take a prayer card with you so you can ask us or sign up for our prayer sheet so that when you get an email with or a letter in the mail from us on prayer letter, you can then say, oh, I was going to ask a question, write that on that prayer letter or return the email, here's what I wanted to know, and then we'll do our best to get the answer to you as soon as we can. But with that, let's go. Is there anyone that has a question that they'd like to ask us? And don't be shy. Right back here.
I say, what's the draw of the Mormon Church? You know, with all the converts, I mean, what really draws the people in?
Sure.
Well, for my family, I think it's fairly typical of Mormon converts. You see the horrible things on the news. You see the families being destroyed. And for the most part, it's because when Mormon missionaries come to the door, they don't say, you know, I'd like to tell you how you can earn your way to Godhood and have your relatives who have passed on be baptized. They don't come to the door and tell you what they believe. Instead, they come to the door and they look very clean cut, like they have very moral lives, and they say, we'd like to tell you how you can have a strong family and a closer relationship with Christ. And then they have people make a decision on church membership based on if they like going to the church and if they get a warm, fuzzy feeling from reading the Book of Mormon, which contains almost no Mormon doctrine in it. So people are getting caught up into the Mormon organization before they even know what they believe.
Right.
It's a kind of a bait and switch thing.
Doctrine comes later because in that respect, if, as Maggie said, if you told them that you could have your dead aunt or uncle baptized into the church after they're dead, I mean, obviously, you know, you can have people married after they're dead. I mean, there's just some things that just don't sound right. But when that happens, people go, uh-uh. But if you don't tell them about that until such time as they've been involved with the group, they sort of made this warm and fuzzy feeling of a decision, and feelings come and go. You should never make a decision based on your feelings. It's something you need to do as far as churches go. You should never make a decision based on feelings. You need to be able to make it on what truly is being taught. And when they pull somebody in on this sort of, well, you know, if you have that warm fuzzy feeling, then you know it must be true. And they bring you in. They remove you from some sort of stability out here and bring you into their group. And they surround you with that whole group. And you start hearing all these people saying this material. And what used to be normal out here and abnormal over here has now switched to abnormal outside of this group. And this group is now the new normal. And you start hearing that, it infiltrates into you. And then they slowly but surely start teaching you about the doctrine. Well, if 14 other people over here are saying it's true, well, it's sort of that, as Mike said, bait and switch. Well, if they say it's true, it must be true. I'm hearing all this information, it's got to be true. They keep saying little bits and pieces, then it becomes in there. And as Maggie said, it was an opportunity for lots of different things to happen, like her dad saw, the clean cut, and so forth. So that was sort of the draw there.
And one of the things that's interesting, how you can see this, if you talk to a new Mormon, they have a completely different idea of what Mormonism is than somebody who's been a Mormon for 10, 20 years. It's almost like they're talking about different religions because the new Mormon hasn't been taught everything yet.
Good question. That's a good question to ask, because what is the draw? Why would they grow so rapidly? Well, another reason is people don't know their Bible. And when the person from the LDS Church shows up at your door, they're going to mention Jesus Christ. They're going to mention God the Father. They're going to mention that they're saved and how you can have eternal life. So it's externally from a shell sounding the same. And yet, as we went through in Sunday school, the definition's completely different. And you don't, if you don't know your Bible, you won't know to listen with a discerning ear to understand that what they're saying is not true. and why I say a very important tool you have, a very important document you should know very well, is your Bible. You can work with this because it is true, and it is given to you for a very specific reason, and you can understand it. Good question. Anything else that you'd like to know? And don't be shy about questions. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir.
Yes.
They sing a lot of songs.
Yeah. One of the things that's interesting about that is I was mentioning about music in my testimony. A lot of the songs you'll hear the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing for a recording or in concert mm-hmm. are songs that they would never sing in one of their
services.
Their church services. Mm-hmm. I know they have a recording of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace gets most Mormons upset because it makes it sound like all you have to do is believe.
Go figure. I mean.
So it's interesting even they're used as public relations for
yep.
the Mormon Church.
For those of you that don't know, the LDS Church is both a for-profit business and a not-for-profit side. They have a corporate headquarters. They actually build malls, $3 billion malls. They have rental property. They are a corporate entity that has a Latter-day Saint church not-for-profit section.
They own banking, they own mm-hmm. insurance.
They still have the Marriott.
A Marriott is owned by a Mormon, not by the corporation.
Yeah, not by the corporation, but someone who is a Mormon owns Marriott.
But the Mormon Church corporate holdings include tons of real estate, lots of financial and agricultural interests.
I ship a lot of fertilizer to the LDS Church, if you just wanted to know. Now, it's not directly to the church, but through a lot of people, because farming is a big part of their long-term strategy of stocking supplies and that sort of thing. Yes.
And what Rich was talking to about the shopping center right now in downtown Salt Lake, they have just opened up a $3 billion shopping and luxury housing complex. And, you know, you wonder what does that have to do with religion, but then when you look at Salt Lake City, you're not allowed to evangelize on any Mormon church property. And now it's almost all in downtown Salt Lake.
So if you don't want them out there, you just take the property and forbid them. We've seen that in other parts of the world. Well, you are not allowed to share the gospel. There's one place, there's other countries as well that do that. So you understand how they're trying to cut that off. But not something that God can't handle. He's already figured out how to handle it. He just needs us to go. I think I saw a hand somewhere. Albertsons, is that the food chain store? Big restaurant?
Albertsons might be owned by a
Mormon,
but I don't think that one is owned by
the corporation. Back here in the corner.
What about the Flying J truck stop?
I've heard that's owned by, or was owned by, the corporation, but I don't think it is anymore. I have to go find out. But you can see a lot of the scenarios. You can have quite a bit of profit brought in from organizations that are spread throughout the world. And guess what? Those organizations become great outreach evangelistic tools for your business, for your church, for what you want to do.
For instance, in Cambodia right mm-hmm. now, the Mormon Church had built
factories.
Mm-hmm. And they're giving people jobs conditional on their attendance at the Mormon Church.
Mike and Michelle Fries with Baptist Mid Missions are in Cambodia, and this is what they've told us, is that this is what the LDS Church will do down there, is they will build something to provide a means to an end for somebody to live, and oh, by the way, we do this for you, you need to do this for us. Conditional. Is that anything? I mean, we shouldn't be doing that. If we're truly a God-fearing Christian, that's not the motivation we should be using. We should be telling people about Christ, and not baiting and switching them to come into what we want them to believe. So this is sort of how the whole church works. Now, on the other hand, I do want you to understand that Mormons are not out there, evil people trying to go around. They are just sadly deceived. There are some out there that are willing to deceive for the purpose of furthering their church. But these are really good people from the standpoint of they're good workers. They have a high ethic, good standard. It's just unfortunately not based on what the Bible says. And so they are trying to desperately earn their standing before God and thinking that they can do that on their own. And yet they can't. And we want to help them see that. So they know it's not about what I do, it's about what's already been done on the cross. Which is the reason why Maggie said Amazing Grace in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. What's Amazing Grace all about? What's somebody already done on the cross? His name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for each and every one of us. And we have to just accept that what he did was enough to pay the penalty for our sins. And then it's a matter of belief by faith through grace and not of works. Very important thing. Good question. Yes, Ron.
Like the Mormons, they have a Bible that's written by Joseph Smith.
They did. Well, they still do. I don't know. They don't use that version. And is that the one they've been like changed lots of times?
He's talking about the Joseph
Smith translation
of the Bible.
Yeah.
And the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible is not.
The official.
They use the King James Version,
right.
But we have a copy of the Mormon scriptures back at our table, and you'll see that it's cross-referenced to the Joseph Smith translation, but they use the King James. Now, the Reorganized Latter-day Saints, which you may know by Community of Christ, they do use the Joseph Smith translation, and they're the ones that hold the copyright to it.
And Joseph Smith, if I'm not correct, he is supposedly found some scripture written on a rock.
Yeah, he found the golden plates and utilized a rock and a hat to translate letter by letter, syllable by syllable, word by word, the Bible. Is Joseph Smith a god?
Well,
or, I'm sorry, I didn't hear that question.
In the Mormon's viewpoint, is Joseph one of their many gods?
He was an official prophet, and yes, he would have ascended into godhood because he holds the key. In order to get to heaven, you have to go through Joseph Smith.
Although technically they don't believe he's a god yet, but they believe he will be once the resurrection occurs. So that's according to their beliefs. That's how it would go.
Good question. Anything else that you'd like to know? So don't be shy. We'll be around for a little while. Well, I'll tell you what. If you do have questions, write them down. Send them back to us. We'll go ahead and I'll turn it back over to Pastor or to Steve? Steve. Okay. Thank you again. We appreciate it. We had a great time out here. Thank you very much. We've enjoyed our stay. And we look forward to what God's going to do here at Norwoodville Baptist Church. So, Pastor and Steve, thank you very much for having us out.
Witnessing the Mormons is, I think, a very exciting thing because they think they know what salvation is, and yet to then be able to at some point reveal to them, if they can get it, if the light of the gospel can shine through, which we know it can by God's Spirit, and see the light in their eyes as they realize that it's only through Jesus Christ and it's nothing that they can do. It's an amazing thing. So, at this time, we're going to take an offering for the Todds. We're very thankful for them coming all the way from Chicago, and they're going tonight all the way back. So, as we have this offering, we need to, first of all, pray for them on their safe journey and pray for them as they go tonight. Also, I mean, obviously, coming here has its expenses, and the ongoing work of them finding support to continue their work is expensive as well. So if you would like, if the Lord's laid on your heart tonight to give toward that and to them, feel free to in this offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Father, even though the Mormon Church is growing by leaps and bounds, Father, we're so thankful that you have given us the true light of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that we know him, And Lord, whether or not our doctrine is completely pure or not, we know, Lord, that our salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would rejoice in that, that it is a free salvation, that, Father, you have given it to us despite who we are, not because of what we've done. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that we would leave here rejoicing for the great work that you have wrought in our lives, and, Lord, a new burden to pray for those who are seeking you but have been deceived by Satan himself and the trappings of this world. And, Lord, I pray that you would be with the Todds as they seek and endeavor to go with you and to follow you to Utah. Father, I pray that you would use them in many years of fruitful ministry among the Latter-day Saints. Father, that in everything, Lord, you would guard them from the evil one. At the same time, you would give them sure and open opportunities to share the gospel, Lord, that we hold so dear in our own hearts. And, Lord, to be able to rejoice with many who come to truly know you. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you would bless, that they would also have safety on their way home tonight, and that you would even give them fruitful time together as they travel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wish the Todds farewell back at their table. I think you're going to be leaving shortly since you have to be on your way. It's a long road tonight, so we're all dismissed.